Chapter number 1 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 15. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 as we got into this second letter that Paul is being allowed of the Lord to write to his son in the faith, Timothy. Of course, our theme for this calendar year is continue. We studied through 1 Timothy and now studying through 2 Timothy, and with the Lord's help, we'll finish this book as well during this calendar year. And Paul was transformed on the road to Damascus. We understand his encounter with Jesus was always fresh on his mind. His life was radically changed on that day, and he was living for the one who died for him. I think about the Apostle Paul, and we understand as God would use him to write so much of our New Testament as the human penman. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but as God would see fit to use the Apostle Paul, and we understand that his conversion, as it's recorded for us in Acts 9, was always fresh on his mind. I think another thought or truth that was always fresh on his mind was the fact that he knew that one day he would stand before Jesus. He understood that one day he would stand before his Lord and his Savior. And I believe that the Apostle Paul had a great desire to please his Lord. We find that in verse number 3 of our text of Scripture, he talks about serving the Lord with pure conscience. We find that his service to God, as we study through the missionary journeys as they're recorded for us in the book of Acts, as we have the opportunity to read the epistles that he wrote, and we get some glimpse into his heart and his ministry, his heart for the Lord, his heart for people, and we find that he desired to please God with his life. I believe that Paul desired to serve the Lord right up until the very last moment with whatever opportunity God would give him. Paul was one of those guys that was seizing the opportunity. He did not want opportunities to pass him by. He was actively looking for those opportunities to serve the Lord, to share the gospel, to influence, to impact someone. He knew, as we mentioned last week, as we enter in to this letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul knew that he would soon see his Savior face to face. What a glorious truth. You know, I don't know, you don't know when we're going to die. We, of course, speak often and we're looking for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking, listening for the trumpet, and the reality is that we don't know the time of our departure. We don't know when we'll take our final breath here on this earth, but what a joy it is to know that we will see our Savior face to face. As the songwriter said, it will be worth it all. Everything that you've done for Christ, every act of service, everything that you do for Christ, it will be worth it all. You will not regret serving Christ. And I'm so thankful that as Paul is nearing the end of his earthly life, as he's knowing that he'll soon see his Savior face to face, I believe that in this letter, if we could use this analogy this morning, that Paul desired to make a final deposit into the life of Timothy. I believe that just as Paul had as his own life goal to finish my course with joy, he says that in Acts chapter number 20, we find that in the context of making that comment, he's telling that to the church leaders at Ephesus. Remember, that's the same place where Timothy is now serving the Lord in Ephesus, and Paul desired that he would finish his course with joy. It's not going to happen on accident. It's not going to happen by chance. You have to be purposed if you're going to finish your course with joy, and I believe that just as Paul had that desire for himself, that he also had that desire for those to whom he ministered. He understood that he would see his Savior face to face, but every person that he ministered to, every person that God gave him the opportunity to impact and to influence, he knew that they too would see Christ face to face, and he desired that they would please the Lord, that they would finish strong, that they would complete the work that God gave to them. Paul understood, we mentioned it last week, he understood God's will for his life. He understood God's purpose in his life, and he was seeking to fulfill it. But as we look at the text this morning, he understood that God had a plan and a purpose and a will for Timothy as well, and he desired that Timothy would finish his race, that Timothy would complete with joy the work that God would give him. Verse 12 is a very familiar verse of Scripture. In fact, it's the memory verse for the month of August. I'm going to read that verse and we'll jump right in. It's where I get the title for the message this morning. Notice in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, it's interesting. In verse number 12, it summarizes all that I just told you by way of introduction. Paul was always fresh on his mind, his conversion. And he says here in verse number 12, "I know whom I have believed." And it was always fresh on his mind that he trusted Christ as his Savior. And we find that not only was it fresh on his mind that he was saved by the grace of God, but he says at the end of the verse, against that day, he was mindful regularly that he would see Christ face to face. This morning I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled from verse number 12, "I know whom I have believed." I hope this morning, just by one more moment of introduction, I hope this morning you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We sang that song, "When the Roll is Caught Up Yonder." Notice what the songwriter said. I believe it was Mr. Black. He said this, "I will be there." He didn't say, "I hope to be there, I might be there." No. He said, "I will be there." Can I tell you this morning, you can know that you know that you know that heaven is your home. You don't have to hope so and doubt and struggle with all of these thoughts. No, you can know, but it's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because of anything I've done. It's not because of anything that we deserve. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on a cruel cross. When he bore our sin upon Calvary, when he took upon him the sin of the world, when he became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he was buried in that borrowed tomb, but oh, he rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. He's alive forevermore. And when you place your trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, not anything that you could do, not my good works, not some religion, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have that assurance that heaven is your home. You go through life saying, "I know whom I have believed. And I know that one day I'm going to see him face to face." Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me as we get into the text this morning, number one, if you're taking notes, in verses 3-6, we see Paul's concern for Timothy. Paul's concern for Timothy. It's given to us in these few verses as we start looking at our text this morning. We could use the word compassion as well as concern. But notice in verse 3, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," notice in verse 5, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." As we look at these few verses, we see Paul's concern for Timothy. Paul has a measure of concern. He has compassion on his son in the faith, Timothy. We've mentioned already that in verse number 2, we looked at it last week, he says to Timothy, "my dearly beloved son." And the Apostle Paul has concern for Timothy. We've mentioned as we've studied through the first letter, 1 Timothy, that Timothy was facing some difficulty. He was facing some trials. He was facing some opposition. There's some false teachers there in Ephesus. And it seems as if, as you read these two letters that Paul is writing to Timothy, that there's such an emphasis on the idea of continuing and finishing because there was some measure of pressure that Timothy was facing. And can I tell you this morning that when we face pressure, there's always the thought that I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to quit. The pressures are too much. The pressures are overwhelming. And there's a way out of these pressures. It's just going to be that I stop. And so Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to continue. And he has concern for him. And this concern is evidence to me as I look at these few verses of Scripture as we begin this morning. How is it that we see the concern that Paul has for Timothy? Well, number one, it's revealed to us by his prayer life. In verse number three, notice what Paul says, that without ceasing, the end of the verse, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul is praying for Timothy. Why? Because he's concerned for Timothy. Paul is praying, listen, you pray for the things that concern you. You pray for the people that you're concerned about, the people that you care about, the people that you pray for those people. And Timothy is there in Ephesus, and Paul is in prison awaiting a martyr's death. And we find that Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying to Timothy, I'm praying for you. I'm ceasing not to pray day and night. And we think about the way that that would, yes, encourage Timothy, but you also note the concern of Paul and understand that it's revealed to us through his prayers. We find that it's revealed to us not only through the fact that he's praying for Timothy, but in verse number four, it's revealed to us because he desires to see him. Notice in verse number four, greatly desiring to see thee. You think about the idea, Paul was a man that served the Lord with much adversity. Paul was a man that faced great opposition, and we find that Paul had experienced the comfort of God, the encouragement from God, many times, yes, directly from God, but you know that there were times that God used people to encourage and comfort the Apostle Paul by their coming. If you read 2 Corinthians, you find that he says that they're overwhelmed. They got all these things going on, but they were comforted by the coming of Titus. And Titus came. God sent Titus, and God encouraged Paul through Titus coming. In fact, next week, as we study the end of chapter number 1 here of 2 Timothy, you read about a man by the name of Onesiphorus. The Bible says he oft refreshed me. And we find here that Paul, he has this desire to go and to see Timothy, to be with him. Why? Because he was concerned for him. You ever have somebody that you're concerned for and you say, man, I just wish I could go visit with them. I wish I could go be with them. Now, there are times in which maybe the travel is not possible. There's some number of miles that would separate us from the person that we're concerned with and where we are. But we find that with technology today, we can pick up a phone. If you have a real smartphone, you can do a video conference and all that type of thing. And you can receive comfort, but you can also comfort someone. And we find that Paul, he says, greatly desiring to see thee. Why? Because I'm concerned about you. I think about Paul and the role that he has as being the mentor and influencing and investing in, making this deposit into the life of Timothy. He wants to encourage Timothy, but in so doing, he reveals to us this morning that he has this great deal of concern for his son in the faith. He's concerned for him. It's revealed to us by his prayers, as recorded in verse number 3, by his desire in verse number 4 to see him. He says this, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I want you to think about that. He says, being mindful of thy tears. We don't know, and Bible scholars disagree and they dispute it, whether Paul is referencing the tears that were shed at the departure from when Paul and Timothy last saw one another, or if Paul's referring to the tears that Timothy's shedding because of all that he's dealing with. You be the judge. Maybe it's both. And in fact, we find that as Timothy would be ministering there in Ephesus and dealing with all the turmoil and all the opposition and the false teaching and all that's going on, no doubt there were some times that he shed some tears. Can I remind you what Paul says to those same leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter number 20? He says that he was ministering day and night with tears. With tears. And so we find that as Paul would shed some tears because of the people he was trying to reach and minister to and because of all that was going on, no doubt Timothy as well was probably shedding some tears. And Paul says that he was greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. But then notice the end of verse number 4, that I may be filled with joy. And I begin to think about that statement and how it would bring joy to Paul to be able to be in the presence of Timothy, to encourage him, to see Timothy built up and edified. Listen, if God would use you to encourage somebody because you're concerned about their spiritual being, their spiritual growth, their faithfulness to God, and you have the opportunity that God would use you to be an encouragement to them, man, that brings you joy. It brings you joy. And Paul says, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. It's revealed to us here in these few verses of Scripture through his prayers, through his desire. Notice in verse number 5 and 6, I believe that Paul reveals to us his concern for Timothy by what he says, by his words of remembrance. It says in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance. Now, understand that as Paul is very familiar with Timothy and with Timothy's family, that he begins to recollect some things, he begins to remember some things, and he's going to reveal to Timothy these things to, yes, encourage him, but also to reveal to us his concern. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That word is interesting. It means not to be counterfeit. It means not hypocritical. It really, as we think about this faith, it is a sincere faith. It is real faith. He says, unfeigned faith, notice, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. But then notice this, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy was a man of faith. Timothy was a man that believed God. But you know, there are some people, we often use the terminology of speaking about heroes of the faith. There's some times that people's faith can be shaken. You deal with adversity and opposition, and it builds up and it builds up, and the turmoil and the trials and all that comes. And if we're not careful, that faith can be shaken. But Paul says, listen, I'm calling to remembrance. There was some generational faith, your grandmother, your mother, but I'm persuaded that in thee also. And Paul had this concern that Timothy would continue. And therefore, he says in verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Notice what he says, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, we believe as you look here, you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and there was mention of this as well there in that text of Scripture where it says, lay hands suddenly on no man in chapter 5 and verse 22. And we find that it was very common, and in fact, it's still practiced today, where you use that phraseology of laying hands on someone. There's no transference of gift that comes through that, but there's an acknowledgement that God has called an individual. You do that sometimes when you have an ordination service. Someone's gone through the ordination council, they're being ordained to the ministry, and you'll pray over them or pray with them, and you'll lay hands on them. And I remember when I was ordained, I remember the deacons in our church when I was in Pennsylvania before I came here to pastor, the deacons in our church and our pastor, they all got around me when I was on the altar, and they laid hands on me and they prayed. And so what is Paul doing? He's remembering, he's concerned for his son in the faith. And it's revealed to us by these opening statements of what he's saying to Timothy. And I just wonder this morning, do we have any concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ? I wonder this morning if that concern is revealed through compassion. I wonder this morning if there's some people that we're concerned about them. I mean, they're dealing with some struggles, they're overwhelmed, and they're dealing with some adversity and some opposition. And I wonder, are we praying for them? I'm wondering, do we have that desire to go see them, to be in their presence, as Paul says in verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee. Listen, my desire and your desire for our brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be that we walk worthy, that we please God, that you see somebody that's missing, somebody that's not here, somebody that you haven't seen in a while. Hey, you pray for them, you pick up a phone and you call them, you go and you visit them and you find out, hey, how are you doing? Why? Because we're concerned. You know, we live in a wicked world. You know that this right here is a safe place. The church house. It's a place where we can come and we can be encouraged and we can, man, somebody might ask you in this place, how's your Bible reading and what's the Lord doing in your life and how's God answering your prayers? And you can be encouraged, but you know what? You leave this place and you're out in the world. And it's a dirty world. It's a wicked world. It's a world that's against God. Do I have to belabor that point, or do we just all acknowledge it? It's a world that's against God. Not only against God, but against God's people. The world hates Christians. But the world hates Christians because they hate Christ. You have to understand that. Jesus said, if they hate you, remember they hated me. Right? That's what he told us. And so we find here this morning that we have an enemy. You're not the only one that has an enemy. Every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ have an enemy. And guess what the enemy is doing in your life, but also what the enemy is doing in their life, is seeking whom he may devour. Is that not true? And we ought to have concern one for another. We ought to understand this thing that we see here as Paul is saying, listen, I have this concern. Why? Because I don't want you to be devoured by the enemy. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give up. I want you to continue. I want you to please God with your life. I want you, notice what Paul says, hold your place here, but turn back to the book of Colossians if you will. And I want you to see what Paul says in Colossians chapter number 1. And this is so important as we understand Paul's mindset in ministry with regard to those that God would allow him to minister to. And Paul says this, remember, Paul never was in Colossae. He didn't start the church in Colossae. He didn't know these believers in Colossae. He simply heard about them because Epaphras brought word and he heard about them and he was rejoicing. You read the beginning of chapter number 1. I mean, he's rejoicing and he's thanking God for these believers in Colossae and he's praying that they would be spiritually mature and they would grow and they would be used of God. It's amazing. We don't have time to look at the details of the prayer in verses 9 through 14, but it is powerful. But at the end of the text of Scripture, notice in verse 28 what Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul have that as his motive, as his concern? Well, because he knows that every child of God, every believer, is going to stand before Christ at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, and his desire, not only for himself, but for those that he ministered to, those that he had an opportunity to influence, was that they may be able to stand perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, understand, that's dealing with being complete. That's having the idea of being walking in a worthy manner. And that's Paul's desire. And Paul had a concern for Timothy. I'm sure that this morning, all of us know someone who stopped serving God. All of us know someone who, for whatever reason, stopped serving God. They just quit. They gave up. The pressures were too much. The enemy brought some temptations and they fell in sin. Whatever the circumstances. But they're not serving God today. I wonder this morning, how does that affect you? It ought to break our hearts. It ought to break our hearts. We ought to be concerned one for another. But our concern for one another should be well before they fall out. Amen? We see it here, Paul's concern. Number two, not only do we see Paul's concern for Timothy, but we see this in verses 7 through 12, Paul's confidence in the Lord. And I love this portion of Scripture because we see that Paul, as much as he's concerned for Timothy, he's got this great confidence in the Lord. Listen, you can be concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you should be, but you got to point them to Christ. And you got to understand that Christ is the one that can do a work. Christ is the one that can make the difference in the life of that individual and that brother or sister in Christ. He's the one that's made the difference in our lives. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We find in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, no, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Paul begins to reveal here the provision of God in verse number 7. What has God given to his children so that in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation, in the midst of these last days when perilous times shall come, when evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, we read that in the third chapter of this letter, how is it that we can continue continue. How is it that we can not give up and not give in? Well, we understand the provision of God. He has given us, we find, he's not given to us the spirit of fear. Listen, we're not to fear what man can do unto us. Amen? Hebrews 13. The Lord, the Bible says that he said he would never leave us nor forsake us, so that we might say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. That we understand the provision of God. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Listen, it ought not be that God's people are running around being afraid. God's given us his word. You understand this morning, he's on his throne. You say, Pastor, you see the news. I saw all kinds of things in the news this week. But you know what you didn't see in the news, but we know to be true, is that God's on his throne. There is no headline that you read this week that said God was on the throne. Am I right? But can I tell you this morning, God's on his throne. He's on his throne. He rules and he reigns. And we find he's not given us the spirit of fear, but notice, as it says in verse number 3, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We find that as we saturate our minds with God's word, as we get into the book, listen, here's what I find as I, all these things that are coming down the pike, all the news headlines, you know what's going on? People like to say that the world's falling apart. Things are just falling in place. The hour's near. The hour's near. Hallelujah. But there's a lot of work to be done. Listen, don't be overwhelmed with fear. The devil wants you to be afraid. The enemy wants you to be afraid. But God, his provision is that he's not given to us the spirit of fear, but he's given to us love and power and a sound mind. Hallelujah. I think about Samuel. As Samuel was there and he was hearing the call of God, and he wasn't familiar with the voice of God. He had no idea. And he runs in to see Eli because he thinks that's who's calling him. He thinks Eli is calling him, and it happens multiple times. And Eli finally recognized what's going on, and he says, listen, when you hear your name called again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, Samuel goes and lays down, and God calls again, and Samuel responds that way. And it's interesting in the text of Scripture what God says. He's going to show him things that are going to come. Things are going to come. You know, God's given us a Bible, and he's revealed to us things that are going to come. We don't have to have a spirit of fear. Listen, if we didn't have a Bible, I could understand being afraid. Honestly, if I didn't know the Lord and I didn't have his word, I could be afraid with all these things going on in our society. But oh, God's not giving us a spirit of fear. We see that Paul is confident in the Lord because of God's provision. I find in verse number 8 that Paul is confident in the Lord because of God's power. Notice in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, this morning, you understand that God has all power. He doesn't just have most power, he has all power. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I am the Lord God Almighty. That's what God said to Abraham. We find this morning that we need to have confidence in the Lord. Why? Well, because his provision, but also because of his power. Listen, when I know the God of the universe that is my God, my Savior, that he has all power, man, I can have confidence in him. I ought to live in confidence. We find that he mentions in the next verse, verse number 9, the purpose of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according, notice what it says, to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm thankful that God has a purpose. Aren't you glad that God has a purpose? Every time God moves, do you understand that God moves with purpose? You ever do something, or maybe somebody else does something, you say, what was the purpose of doing that? Like, why did you do that? Something happened the other day, and there were some kids being kids in the hotel lobby, and they were being rambunctious and whatever, and something happened, and I said, well, what happened over there? Like, what was the purpose of that? And one guy said, they're just being stupid. And I was like, well, okay, I get it, but like, what was the purpose? Like, why were you doing that? The reality is that our God always moves with purpose. He always moves with purpose. You might not today understand the purpose of what God's doing, but can I tell you that you must rest in knowing that God has a purpose. You say, but what about this thing? What about that thing? What's going on? God has a purpose. Do you know that God's world and God's view is a whole lot bigger than any of us? I understand this morning that God is at work, that God is doing things and He's moving, and God has a view that is far better and far higher than what any of us can see. And there are times that God will move over here because He's going to try to accomplish something over here. And God has a purpose in all of it. And we may not, from our vantage point, we may not understand it. But we must rest in the fact that the omnipotent, omniscient God has a purpose. He has a purpose in your life. He has a purpose in my life. And we find that He moves with purpose. He says, according to His own purpose. In verses 10 through 12, we see the confidence that Paul has in the Lord because of the plan of God. And these two things, the purpose and plan, are obviously closely associated. But notice in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what He did. Who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Aren't you thankful for the plan of God with regard to redemption? What He did, listen, in the ages past, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God, who knows all things, He knew that He would create man in a perfect environment. He knew that He'd create them sinless and perfect, but He knew they would fall, and He knew that they would need redemption. They would need a Savior, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain, according to what Peter says, before the foundation of the world. Listen, Ephesians deals with it as Paul would minister to those believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter number 1, it talks about the plan and the of God with regard to salvation, the plan of redemption. We understand that Ephesians 1, it's not talking about the who of salvation, but the how of salvation. And what God determined before the foundation of the world is not so much who was going to be saved, even though He knew who was going to be saved. He didn't predetermine that. What He predetermined was how man would be saved. You know something that's amazing today, that if we were to take the time and we were to go through each individual that's here, if you are saved by the grace of God, if you're heaven bound, you know for sure that heaven is your home, you've been born again, that if we took the time and we start here with Tim, and every single person that's saved by the grace of God gives a testimony, and it ends over here with Joseph, do you know that every one of us have the same way that we got saved? Because there's only one way to be saved, through Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The circumstances of your salvation testimony are going to vary from person to person, but the reality is that every single one of us, the how is the same. Through Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You talk to somebody, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? My mommy, my daddy, they're saved. They're Christians. No, that's not how it works. It doesn't pass through your parents' bloodline. Amen? Sin passes through the blood, but you got to come to Christ personally. And He says, look at what Christ did, who hath abolished death. Aren't you thankful that He conquered sin, death, and the grave? He's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Verse 11, and we talk about the plan of God, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. So now Paul's talking about his own ministry and God's will for his own life. I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And we find that Paul mentioned that in verse number 1 in his introduction, and he's reminding himself, but also Timothy, and he's demonstrating to us his confidence that he has in God, that God has a plan for his life. God has a plan for your life. For the which cause, verse number 12, I also suffer these things. Can I tell you that the sufferings that come are ordained by God as well? He's allowed them. He's allowed them. The psalmist said this. He said, I'm glad, I rejoice that I was afflicted. Why? Because then I learned thy statutes. Paul understood that these, listen, he says in just a couple of chapters, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says to the believers in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians, he's writing to them and he says, listen, you're suffering, but remember I told you you'd suffer. And so we find that he talks about these sufferings. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, because he was serving God, because he was faithfully doing what God called him to do, he was suffering. He was not suffering as an evildoer. Peter deals with that. Listen, if you're suffering as an evildoer, that's on you. But if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, then happy are ye, blessed. Blessed are ye. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Is that not what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4? And we find that we understand that Paul, he's saying, listen, nevertheless, even though I'm dealing with these things, I'm in prison, I'm going to face a martyr's death, all of these things, these sufferings, listen, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Listen, I hope this morning that we'll never be ashamed of Jesus. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here he says, listen, I'm suffering these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Listen, you couldn't talk Paul out of it. You couldn't change his mind. You couldn't torture him to the place of denying his Lord. He's not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I have confidence. I have confidence. I am persuaded that he is able. Listen, I'm weak. You're weak. But our God is not. He is able, notice what he says, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't know. People talk about it all the time. Are we going to suffer persecution in America? I can't answer the question. I would say, why not? That's my answer. Why not? What makes us as a nation anything more special than any other people? You know, there are great people all across the globe that are saved by the grace of God that are suffering great persecution all over the world. We have been spared for our life to not suffer persecution here in America. But I can tell you this morning that if the persecution comes, we ought to be able to stand and say, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I'm going to see them face to face one day. And I don't know all that might befall us, but I know one thing is true, that our God is able. And that we're not going to, listen, we're not going to turn our back on him. We're not going to, the pressures mount. Listen, it's been easy in America to be a Christian. It has been. Am I not right? It's been easy in America to be a Christian. No one disowned you in America when you trusted Christ. You might have, somebody closed the door on me. Somebody cussed me out. That is nothing compared to what people face in other parts of the world. Nothing. But there are people that give up and quit because of some minor pressures. Oh no, there's got to be something in us that says, I have confidence in my God. I have confidence in his provision. I have confidence in his power, in his purpose, and in his plan. Paul, in these verses, he reveals to us his concern for Timothy, but he reveals to us his confidence in the Lord. Finally, this morning, number three, Paul's charge to Timothy. In verses 13 through 15, we see that Paul issues this charge to Timothy with regard to the background, the backdrop of seeing what has been said in verses 3 through 12. We find that Paul is going to issue this charge. Notice it says this in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, in these few verses of Scripture, this charge, I'm just going to highlight kind of a thought from each one. Number one, from verse number 13, hold fast. Hold fast. I like the words that God uses there. Hold fast. What is it that he's talking about? Well, he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Now remember, we cannot take 2 Timothy independent of what we've studied in 1 Timothy. It's important to understand the continuation, this second letter going, and still Timothy serving there in Ephesus, but he talks to him in the first chapter of 1 Timothy about these false teachers, and he talks about them coming in, that they're teaching some other doctrine, that they're giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, that they're ministering questions, and there's no edification. He's talking to them about these words that he talks about being vain jangling or useless talk, and he goes through all that, but he says that we're to be concerned with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We find that he goes through in chapter number 4 quite extensively, dealing with the fact of our spiritual diet. What is it that we're taking and what Timothy's responsibility is. He talks to him about the deception of the false teachers and all that would take place in the latter days and the latter times. He tells him in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter number 4, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." He says this in verse number 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so Paul now says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, hold fast the form of sound words. Listen, I don't care the size of the church, the popularity of the individual, if they bring some teaching that is contrary to what God says in His Word, we must reject it. We absolutely must hold fast to sound words. Why do you believe what you believe? Because the Bible says, and we give our answer. Amen. As Baptist people, we've said historically, one of our distinctives is that as a Baptist, we believe in the sole authority of the Bible for faith and practice. The Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. What does that mean? It's our only authority. Sole authority. For faith and for practice. We ought to be able to go to the Bible. Why do you believe that? Well, can I show you why I believe that? Let me show you these verses of Scripture. Here's why I believe that. And by the way, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. Compare Scripture with Scripture. No Scriptures of any private interpretation, right? We're to compare Scripture with Scripture. Listen, we're to be students of the book. You know, Baptists at one point were called people of the book. By the way, it was meant to be derogatory, but what a compliment. People of the book, hallelujah! It's God's book. Amen. Notice what Paul says, hold fast in verse number 13 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, the form of sound words, notice, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to understand that. You don't need to turn over, but I want to read to you from Galatians chapter number 1, because Paul says of what you've heard from me, but I want you to understand that Paul gives this truth in Galatians 1 and verse number 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. See, somebody, oh, well, that's just what Paul said. No. Paul said himself, it's not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? So it's important that we understand when Paul says the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses in chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul's not saying just follow me as, no, he's saying follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not giving you something that just came from man. No, I was taught this. It came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a joy. So Paul says in this charge, number one, hold fast. Hold fast what? Sound words. You ever been in a situation where you're holding on for dear life? You know what I'm talking about? Every time I get on a roller coaster, I'm holding on for dear life. I absolutely hate roller coasters. I absolutely hate them. I haven't been on one in years. I don't plan to ever go on one again. The last couple of times we've gone to theme parks, I pay the ticket to get in, which is stupid because it's expensive, and I just eat some of the food. Amen? It's wonderful. I don't go on any of the rides. If there's a water ride, I'll go on that. You know, like it's not too dangerous. But man, I got on a ride one time. I was at King's Dominion. It was the last time I was there, and I got on this ride. And I don't even remember what ride it was, but I got in that thing, and I held onto that thing. My knuckles were white. Everyone wasn't even in yet. I'm telling you, I was sitting there, I was scared to death, and this lady was over here, and there was this little kid in between. This little kid was probably 8, 9 years old, just tall enough to get on there. And the mom said, "Would you please relax? You're making my son nervous. He can get another seat, man." Because there is no relaxing. Brother Tony, you understand, you can relate. Amen? You're with me, okay? Listen, there's no relaxing. I was holding on for dear life, and I scream like a girl when I'm on a roller coaster. No shame. I'm just telling the truth. Am I not telling the truth? I'm telling you, man. I hate them. I think about that hold fast. Listen, we're not going to let go. We don't have a light grip on what God's in His Word. I'm holding on. It don't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter the size of the ministry, the prominence of the man. I got God's Word. Amen? Number two, he says this in verse number 14. Keep what? Notice he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. By the way, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your life. He is the earnest of our inheritance. What a joy that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And we find that he says, keep that good thing which was committed unto thee. And God has given to us this opportunity. And Paul is giving this charge. And he says, hold fast. He says, keep. In verse number 15, I believe that what he's saying here is continue. Where do I get that from? Well, I believe it's evidenced by the behavior of those in Asia that turned away. He says in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And we find that there is that turning away. But no, Timothy, when he gives this charge, hold fast, keep, and continue. You know that sometimes when other people turn away, we can be influenced to turn away as well. It says all those that were in Asia. It's interesting. We don't have time to develop all of it. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul is ministering there, and the Bible tells us about his ministry, not only in Ephesus. We find it in verse number 1, that he came to the coast of Ephesus, but we find that he was there and he was ministering. We find that the Bible tells us in verse 10 that this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now understand, that's Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey area of the world. And he says that they heard, but now he's saying in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, they've turned away. This morning, Paul reveals to us this concern that he has for Timothy. He's concerned for him. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to become overwhelmed. I don't want you to give in to the pressures. I want you to remember some things. And Paul is saying, my concern is revealed through the fact that I'm praying for you. I wish I could come see you, but I'm in prison. I can't come see you, but I long to be with you. I greatly desire to see you. And I wonder this morning, there's somebody that you're concerned about, somebody that you're praying for, somebody that's struggling. You know, the reality is that sometimes people don't like sharing all of their struggles. Now, some people share too many struggles. You understand what I mean? There's like one end or the other end of the spectrum. Some people share nothing. Some people share everything. Very rarely do you find somebody kind of in the middle. But you understand that we all deal with struggles. We all deal with struggles. We need to pray one for another. Somebody we're concerned about. Somebody we haven't seen. Listen, I don't want them to become a casualty. I don't want them to become a casualty. I want to see them finish the race. I want to see them finish strong. I want to see them be used of God to do what God has equipped them to do. Paul says, I have confidence in God. How confident are you in the Lord? I'm not talking about just saying I'm confident. I'm talking about living like you're confident in the Lord. It's one thing to say it, but I'm talking about living it. Not being tossed to and fro, not worrying and fretting and being fearful and all these things. Did you see this? Did you see that? What about this? What about that? No. Remember, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's on His throne. God has all power. He's provided for us what we need. He has a purpose and He has a plan, and we have confidence in the Lord. And then I think about this charge to Timothy. Yes, I understand contextually. It's given specifically to Timothy, but by way of application this morning, I wonder how we would receive the charge. Hold fast. Keep. Continue. I wonder this morning, are we determined? because I know whom I have believed. Are we determined that we're going to, by God's grace and with God's help, we're going to hold fast, we're going to keep on, we're going to continue, we're going to serve Jesus until he calls us home. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible asks this question, will the Son of Man find faith? Will he find faith? John says this in 1 John, that there will be some that will be ashamed of him at his appearing. But God says we're to occupy until he comes. He says we're to redeem the time, because the days are evil. And I wonder this morning, listen, God never said it was going to be easy, but he said he'd be with us. Hallelujah. You know life's not easy for lost people either, but they don't have Jesus. Amen? We got the Lord Jesus Christ. We got the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. It was regularly on his heart two things. I got saved, and I'm going to see them face to face. And those two things absolutely influenced every day of his life and what he did and how he lived and how he served, because he knew he was saved and he knew he was going to see Christ face to face. And I hope this morning that we too, every day of our lives, are mindful of those two things. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know that heaven's my home. Today is the day of salvation. Come to this old-fashioned altar, take a Bible, and show you know for sure that heaven is your home. Do not leave here without knowing for sure that heaven's your home. Say, Pastor, I've been saved by the grace of God. You're going to see him face to face one day. By the way, that brings great joy, but it also causes us to tremble. It's amazing how that works. Great joy. I long to see him face to face, but I know I'm going to stand before him. Receive reward or suffer loss, as the Bible says. This morning, I know whom I have believed. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for this portion of Scripture that challenges me, that challenges us. God, I pray that we would do business with you this morning. As we have a moment of invitation, Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in the lives of those that are gathered. Lord, that you'd help us to respond in obedience. Help us to determine to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I have a moment of invitation. Allow you to respond to the Lord this morning. Maybe you want to come to the altar. The altar's open. Maybe you want to make your pew an altar, and you can pray right there where you are. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.